Thinking what he's done for me. That ought to get us excited tonight. Amen. He's done so much. The song says, I have so much to thank him for. And we do tonight, don't we? I'd like you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter number 2, verse 13. Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's word. One verse of scripture. This morning I preached on living for Jesus, and tonight I'd like to preach on looking for Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Lord, our hearts are stirred when we think about all that you've done for us. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son into this world. We thank you, Lord, that he paid the price so that we could have eternal life. And we thank you that you promised after we trusted you that you'd never leave us or forsake us. And then you assured us that you're coming again. We look forward to that time. But until then, Lord, help us to do what the Bible says. Help us to be looking for that blessed hope. Help us to realize what an impact it'll make in our lives. If we'll keep that thought in mind and understand that at any time, at any moment, you could return, we could be with thee. Bless now the preaching of thy word. And I can't do this in myself. It'll be useless and worthless tonight if this is just me. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower me. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be touched. And our lives would be changed through thy word. Through the power of the Spirit of God. Well, thank you for what you do. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We find in this portion of the Bible that Paul is writing to Titus, who's at Crete. And he's writing concerning the church. Titus, of course, is one of those preachers and one of Paul's that had a lot of instruction from Paul. And Paul was writing to him, and he gives words of instructions concerning sound doctrine. And we could read all throughout this. We're not going to go through and cover these three chapters, but in chapter number 2, we see how that he writes concerning the things of sound doctrine, concerning the importance of sound doctrine. And the need of sound doctrine was so, if you'll read this chapter, chapter number 2, was so that the men, the women, the boys and girls might know how to live and might know how to behave. I want you to understand, doctrine is very important. And while some places have decided to throw doctrine out the door, God's Word says that we are to give much attention to doctrine. And doctrine, of course, is our beliefs and teachings. It's what we believe about God, and we find what we believe about God in the Bible. And that's where we get our doctrines from. In verse number 11, after he writes these things concerning sound doctrine and helping people to know how they might behave, he writes about the grace of God. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So he writes about this grace of God and the salvation, and it's provided for everybody. All men, that's what it means. Everybody is there. Now, this doesn't mean that all men are saved. It only means that all men are eligible to be saved. Did you know that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for all men? He died for every soul, every man, woman, boy, and girl. Jesus died for every person that ever has been or ever shall be born. And when the grace of God comes into the life of a person, it teaches us certain things concerning, as verse number 12 says, concerning godliness and righteousness. It helps us to understand the truth about Christ and about what we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be living. And as we believers, the church, the redeemed, as we deny ungodliness and worldly lust and we try to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we realize how difficult that is. We realize that this kind of living is a very difficult life to live. To deny ungodliness, to deny unrighteousness, to live soberly, to live righteous, and to be godly in this present world. There's going to be a day when we won't have a problem with holiness or purity. But that's only going to be when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, Paul writes to Titus and he says, you need to instruct the church concerning sound doctrine, that the aged men and the women and the boys and the girls and the young men might know how they ought to behave. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's why we need to understand sound doctrine. Because when we understand what the Bible teaches us about the doctrines of the Word of God, about the truth and the doctrines, then it'll help us to understand the need for us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And as we think about these things, and Paul was writing Titus to help them to understand these things, we see that finally he gives them an exhortation. And here's how you can deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is the exhortation he gives. We're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we thought Jesus would come tonight, I want to tell you what we would do. We would deny ungodliness, we would deny worldly lust, and we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If we really believe that Jesus was coming tonight, or Jesus was coming this week, or if Jesus was coming this year, we would live differently than what we're living. Most people would. I believe there's some people that are separated, educated, living for God, and doing great and mighty things, and I'm happy about that, and I believe we have people like that in our church. And I hope that you're one of them. So, as we live, no doubt, with some degree of difficulty in this present world, as we live as we should, our eyes and our minds should be on looking for Jesus. Because it'll make a difference in every day of our lives. It'll help us to do the right things. And when the Bible instructs us to be looking for that blessed hope, it also instructs us on the hows and the whys. I'm glad that God's Word, when it says this is what you ought to do, He helps us to understand certain things about that, so we'll realize the need of it. And all throughout the Bible, we find that we're to be looking for Jesus. And I want us to look tonight at just a few things. First of all, we're to look with patience. We are to look with patience. Notice what the Bible says. And I want you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter number 2. James chapter number 2, James chapter number 5, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says in James 5, verse 7 and 8, that's page 1309 of the old Schofield Bible, if you're looking for it. If you don't have a Schofield Bible, I don't know what page it is. I always wanted to say that, you know. Well, Dr. Seiler used to say that all the time, and I think it's all right, don't you? Amen. There's other Bibles besides the Schofield that are great Bibles, too, as long as they're King James. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." We're to look for Jesus with patience. You know, so many times we feel like Jesus should have already returned. I mean, honestly, if it were up to us, Christ would have already split the eastern sky and we would have been out of here. I mean, if I had my way about it, I would have been just like John was at the end of the Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and at that moment he would have come. But he hasn't returned. And so we're to be looking with patience, the Bible says. When we look at all that's going on in the world, when we look at the sinfulness and the wickedness, when we look at the disease and we look at the wars and we look at the disasters and we just see the shape of everything in the world, we think Jesus should have already returned. But then we take another step. When we look at the church and we see the compromise, the corruption, and the disobedience, we realize that there's no heavenly vision in most places that call themselves a local church anymore. Surely the Lord should have already returned. We've been in the last days since the Apostle Paul was here. You remember, Paul really believed that he was going to go when the Lord, while he was still alive, he thought the Lord was going to return. You remember when he said, "We which are alive and remain," we'll be looking at that, those few verses in just a few moments. We've been in the last days since the days of the Apostle Paul. Really, at any moment, Jesus could have returned. But every prophecy that needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled as far as we can understand the teachings of the Bible. And at any moment, Jesus could come. But we have to look with patience. In other words, we have to realize it could be today, but it may be next year. It could be next decade. It could be after our lifetime. But as we look, and we're looking with patience, we realize that every day is important. And because it could be today, we ought to live like it would be today. Look with patience, the Bible teaches us, helps us to understand that. The Bible helps us to understand that we are living in the last days. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 21, verse 25 through 28, the Bible says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." What needs to happen for Jesus to come? I won't tell you what needs to happen. I'll tell you exactly what needs to happen. The Father needs to look at the Son and say, "Go get him." That's all that needs to happen. Now, what's going to happen? What's going to take place to allow that to happen? I don't know. I don't know what it is that's going to take place that indicates to God the Father, this is it, this is the time. He already knows. He's ever present. But back in James, where we're reading just a few moments ago, we see the husbandman. And if you'll read that, you'll understand that represents Christ patiently waiting, maybe for one more soul. Maybe he's waiting, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, maybe he's waiting for you to be saved. Could it be one more soul? Could be. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place to allow this for the Lord to return, but I know he's going to return. And I know he's going to come in the clouds, and we ought to be looking for Jesus. And as we look, we ought to look with patience. Second thing is, tonight we ought to be looking because of the promise. Do you realize that Jesus promised he was coming again? You remember? You remember the upper room experience? You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he humbled himself and God had man's feet in his hands? And he washed those disciples' feet, and then he gave them a discourse, and he said, "There's one here that's going to betray me." Talking about Judas. And then he said, "There's one here, Peter, is going to deny me." And the disciples, no doubt, were discouraged, defeated. John chapter 13, we read about that story. But then John chapter number 14 happens. And we see the Lord Jesus as he's looking, and as he sees all that's going on, and he sees the countenance of his disciples as their hearts are breaking, because he's talking about people that's in that inner circle of men that have been around him. Two of them, one's going to literally flat out betray him. It doesn't tell who it is right there, but we understand, and John understood later when he's writing that it was going to be Judas. But then he calls Peter out, says, "You're going to deny me." And I can imagine James and John, and I can imagine Lebius, Thaddeus, and I can imagine those disciples, their hearts were crushed and their hearts were broken. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We ought to be looking for Jesus. We ought to be looking because of the promise. Jesus promised that he's coming again. Paul promised through the inspiration of the Spirit of God that he's coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, the Lord himself, when he comes, he's not sending some angel after us. I want you to know that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus said, I'm coming again. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, said, the Lord himself is coming again. And the angels declared that Jesus is coming again. You remember when Jesus ascended back up into the heaven in the book of Acts chapter number 1? He gave these words as he gave the Great Commission just before he ascended back up into heaven in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, when he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I can imagine again, hearts broken. He's gone. This one that they had watched perform the miracles is gone. They'd watched as Judas betrayed him. What he said was true. They watched as Peter denied him. And of course we know that Peter was converted, not saved, but he came back to living for the Lord. We've talked about that. And we see as they've gone out there with him, and he's taken up out of this world from the mountain. Their hearts are broken as a cloud received him out of their sight. And the Bible says in verse 10 and 11, and while they, those disciples of the Lord, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, I like that, not another Jesus, not an angel, but this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We ought to look for Jesus because of the promise. Because Jesus said he's coming again. Because Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, said he's coming again. Because the angels, the day that he left, said, Jesus is coming again. And the Bible says we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only should we be looking with patience and looking because of the promise, we ought to be looking for Jesus, understanding the purpose. Would you look with me in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, verse 2 and 3. Understanding the purpose. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Isn't that wonderful? The Word of God is declaring that as we realize He's coming, it should change our lives, it should influence how we live. That's what the Bible's saying. That's what the Bible's trying to teach us. We're to be looking for Jesus, and when we look for Jesus, we ought to realize that if we have that hope in Him, in us, if He is in us, then it ought to bring purity to our lives. That's what the Bible says. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. Do you understand what the Bible is helping us to see here? When we think about this, when we realize that he's coming, it should change how we live. Because one day we're going to be like him. One day we're going to see him as he is. If we were just to see him with these old mortal eyes, if these bodies were to behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, we could not contain. This body could not contain it. Amen. There's no possible way that we could behold him in this sinful flesh with Him arrayed in all of His glory. But we're going to be like Him because we're going to be able to see Him as He is. We're going to be able to behold Him as He is. And this is what the grace of God has done for us. It has promised us heaven, and it has promised that we're going to be like Christ. And the very purpose of looking for Him is that we would purify ourselves. That we should become more and more like the Lord Jesus. See, looking for Jesus should bring holiness and holy living to our lives. If we were looking for Jesus and really believed that He would come, we wouldn't want to be looking at things we ought not be looking at. We wouldn't want to be acting ways that we should not be acting. We wouldn't want to be saying things that we should not be saying. We would not want to be engaged in things that we should not be engaged in. The church is to be Christ-like. The church is to be like the Lord, not like the world. That's one of the reasons, you know, that I say so many times, I say week after week after week, we can't compromise with the world in order to gain a crowd. We can't give in to these things. I've always felt like if I just decided, all right, I'm going to just lower the standards and, you know, let my hair down and do all the things that all these churches do, I know what's going to happen. If I were to ever do that, the very next service, Jesus would come right in the middle of it. You know? Yeah, I'd love to see this church filled up one time, you know? But I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it God's way. If this church was filled up 10 times over on a Sunday and we compromised to get that way, then I'd say you kick me out as pastor and get somebody else that's going to do right. I mean it too. We're not to be worldly. Look, I'm not criticizing other places. I'm not their judge. God is the judge. There's just things I see going on that I don't think lines up with the Bible. And I believe as we see the day approaching, as we understand more and more that His return is so near and so nigh, that we ought to just be holding the standard, holding forth the word of life, standing for the truth of God's word. If we're looking for Him, we'll not be looking or acting or saying or being engaged in things we shouldn't be engaged in. That's the purpose of looking for Jesus. And then finally, look for Jesus, realizing the product. This is what it produces in our life. And I want you to look with me that great chapter on resurrection, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. Begin reading the last part of this chapter, verse 51. The Bible says, as Paul writes this church at Corinth, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible says when Jesus comes, it'll happen in a moment. The Bible teaches us that we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Quicker than a blink is a twinkle. They've measured twinkles. And it's very fast. And that's how fast this is going to transpire. When God the Father says to God the Son, "Son, go and get your bride," just as quick as those words are out of His mouth, God the Son will be on His way and we'll be on our way. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And we ought to realize the Bible says the dead in Christ. That's what the Bible says. The dead in Christ, the corruptible, shall put on incorruption and will cry out, O grave, where is thy victory? I like that. Those that have died in the Lord, those are bodies that are in the grave. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns. Those bodies are going to be raised up out of the grave. That corruption is going to put on incorruption. And they're going to cry out, hey, grave, you thought you had me, but you didn't win. The dead in Christ. And then we which are alive and remain. The Bible says the mortal shall put on immortality. And we'll say, death, where is thy sting? They thought it had me. But if Jesus were to come right now, this old mortal will put on immortality. I shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking for Jesus because of the product. What is the product? Victory. I'm on the victory side. Victory in Jesus. Victory, victory, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. My victory will not be when Jesus returns. My victory took place the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And just as sure as I'm standing here, this old body might go into the ground, but it may not. But if it does, I want you to know what's going to happen. If it goes into the ground, I'm going to be raised incorruptible. If Jesus comes before I die, I'm going to put on immortality. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have victory in Jesus. Back in our beginning verse, Titus chapter 2, the Bible says we're to be looking for that blessed hope. And that blessed hope is the glorious appearing. And the glorious appearing is going to be the appearing of none other than our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I believe we ought to be looking for Jesus. This morning I said we ought to be living for Jesus. Now I'm saying we ought to be looking for Jesus. And if you're looking for Jesus, you'll be living for Jesus. And I'm looking forward to the day He comes, aren't you? I was thinking, I do this sometimes, I overthink. I know that you might think that's impossible, but it's not. I start thinking about things. I start thinking about the future. I start thinking about what next year holds. What's my children going to face? And if the Lord permits, what's my grandchildren going to face? What's the world going to be like? Now, I know this is a telling sign, but how many remember the 50s? Remember the 50s? Did you ever think you'd be seeing today what you're seeing back in the 50s? I remember the 70s, you know, and it come through the hippie generation. I wasn't one of those. I was born in 67. But the hippie generation had happened. The rebellious generation, you know, it's when really a lot of things begin to change in America. A lot of things begin to change. They started changing before that when Madeline, what's her name, one person made influence the whole nation. And Christians stood quietly by and let it happen. I'm sure there were some people that stood up. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd have voted everybody out of the office that gave in to that wicked woman. I'd have went on a campaign. You say, you ought not politic. I'm going to tell you something. There are some times you're going to have to take a stand for the right things. I'm not talking about taking a side on, well, I'm talking about standing up and saying, listen here, you're going to have to do right by God. Because that's what our country's all about. Anyway. It started happening. Well, in the 70s, though, I remember we had a TV in our house. And we had five channels. Two. If you would stand there and put your foot on the thing and hold the antenna over here, you could watch it, right? That was two. Five. 11, 13 at times. Because I remember we'd watch preaching every Sunday morning on Channel 13. That was Asheville, North Carolina. And we'd watch preaching over there. And then 19. That's all you could get. I'm going to tell you something. The worst thing that you saw back then was cigarette commercials. And a woman standing there with a Virginia Slim saying, "We've come a long way, baby." Y'all remember that, don't you? Some of these kids are like, "Huh?" It's hard to believe they used to have cigarette commercials on TV. And we thought it was horrible that they promote such sin as cigarettes on TV. I say let's go back to the cigarettes and get rid of the junk. We'll get rid of all of it. You understand what I'm saying? I never thought I would see in the 80s what I saw. But I had no clue, being a teenager, what I would see now that I'm 42. Tomorrow. There's another gray hair just popped out on my head. I never thought I'd see what I'm seeing. I cannot help but believe that Jesus is coming soon. With all that I'm seeing happen in this world. And the more we understand that, the more we ought to be looking for Him. And the more we're looking for Him, I think the more we will be living for Him. Now's the time. You have a neighbor that needs the Lord? What if Jesus were to come tonight and you meet Him and say, "It was your responsibility to speak to Him about me"? You have a co-worker that needs the Lord? Do you understand? If we're really looking for Jesus, it will impact our lives in such a way that we'll be telling others about Him. I'm not talking about cramming something down somebody's throat, but I'm talking about making such a difference in our lives that God will give us free rein to speak with people through the power of the Spirit of God. Because looking for Him will bring purity, and purity will give us the power of the Spirit of God. It'll make a difference. Are we really looking for Jesus? Every one of us that are in here tonight that believes this Bible would say, "I believe He could come tonight." But are we looking for Him? I doubt 10% of Christians in the world, maybe that's a high number, are really looking for Jesus. They believe He could come. I'm going to say this to you. I guess it's confession. I believe He could come, but I'm not really looking for Him to come. And I'm asking God to help me to see what time it is. Jesus is coming soon. Could be morning, could be night, could be noon. But what matters is when He comes, that you're ready. First of all, are you saved? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven's going to be your home? Secondly, are you serving Him? Are you doing with your life what His will is for your life? May God help us. Father, please have your way tonight. Lord, help us to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize all that You've done for us. And help us to be faithful and true to Thee, to Thy Word, to the working of the Spirit in our life. Lord, may we be a faithful witness. Lord, may we never be shy about speaking to others, but Lord, may our lives be such that when we do speak, that people would be willing to listen because they can tell that You've made a difference in our lives. Lord, as we come to this point in the service, I pray that we'll be fully obedient to the Spirit of God as He works in our lives. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's quietly stand to our feet tonight.